Let's have a word of prayer and then we begin. Father, we are so grateful to you for your goodness to us. So grateful for allowing us to be here to proclaim your word. And so good to save us by your mercy, by your grace. We thank you for everyone who's watching here tonight that knows Christ as their personal Savior through trusting him by faith alone. We're grateful for the work that you do within us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and for just a meeting like this where we appear to be alone and we know we never are. And so we just look to you tonight to speak to our hearts, do something within us that we cannot do ourselves. And we'll thank you for it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We have Bibles back there. Back in the lobby on your left. 1 John chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 6. Or verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. All right, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, Ben Franklin, is quoted as saying, the one thing certain in life is death and taxes. Fortunately, he was wrong. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ we can both have certainty and security. He looked at it from a human perspective, much like the book of Ecclesiastes. So go back to the book of Jeremiah in verse 29. We're going to come back here, but we're going to take a road trip. Jeremiah chapter 29, second of the major prophets. And we're dealing with the exiles, the tribe of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem in Babylon. And at this time of this writing, they're getting mixed messages about the future plans of the Lord. So the times were uncertain, and the Lord tells Jeremiah that in the middle of uncertainty, he has a plan for their peace and strengthening and their walk with him, just like he does for a plan for our peace and strengthening and our walk with him. So pick up here in verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good word towards you, and causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call on me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and will bring you again into the place which I caused you to be carried away captive. All right, so again, uncertainty abounded, and a contributing factor was self-appointed prophets claiming to speak for God. Sound familiar to our day? I think we can relate to that. So go back to chapter 28. It's a small section here, and then it's another small section. And it came to pass, verse 1, the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, which is of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. All right, now, from what I read in chapter 29, is there a disagreement to chapter 28? You bet there is. Hananiah was telling the people, everything is going to be back to normal in 2 years. Now, that's a long time when you're telling somebody from you know, this is the prediction. It turns out that Hananiah is a false prophet. So get down to verse 15. Now, Jeremiah confronts him. Then said the prophet Jeremiah to Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So, it's very interesting. You have told people, you have caused people to believe a lie. You know, everything that's false out there is of the same persuasion. And if you're not careful, it can sound good, but when you examine it according to Scripture, and thus saith the Lord, you find out it's false. And many people believe the lies. Religion after religion and denominations do this over and over again. And nobody's taking, it's like nobody's in within these groups to take them to task and say, hey, wait a minute. That's not what God's Word says. So Hananiah dies just like the Lord said he would, but the confusion remains. So in verse 10, Jeremiah says that the Lord said it will be 70 years, not two. Now, most of those people he was speaking to, except the very youngest, would never return to Jerusalem. There would be the children and in all likelihood the grandchildren. And that's a long time. But the process, the word is clear, and it brings certainty to that which was uncertain. You've got a false prophet, and picture yourself there. Here he is, and he says, 2 years, everything's going to be great. Everything's coming back from Babylon that they took. Now, that would be exciting. And then he confronts Hananiah. Hananiah dies, and then he exclaims to them, you know, this is the truth, 70 years. You're going to be in exile 70 years. So if you know you're going to be in exile for 70 years, your whole attitude toward everything changes. It's not one of a quick result, a quick solution. You know, we're probably going to die here. So if you were told, and I was here, the Lord was going to keep us under a communist dictatorship for 70 years, we know in all likelihood none of us would ever make that. Maybe Andrew, but maybe not. So, hard to tell. Okay, so let's move ahead. This the approximate time here was 600 BC, So we'll go through almost 2,600 years. And the day in which we live, there is great uncertainty. I mean, great. What will happen when all these restrictions are lifted is uncertain. We don't know. When will there be restrictions lifted dealing with churches? We don't know that either. We're glad to be living in Florida. We don't have any as such, but most of the other states does. What will a post-COVID-19 world look like? It's uncertain. You don't know. But there are indicators. Last year, we did not have the information we have this year. Last year, you could, if you're thinking about the last days and how there would be a one-world government and a one-world religion, you couldn't formulate, all right, how is all this going to play out? You know, is our nations and hemispheres going to be destroyed? And then suddenly, we have this COVID-19. Well, if you could get yourself a COVID map or look at a COVID map of the world, most of the nations of the world are already shut down. Already. So now we're in states, we're saying there's a vaccine available. Whether that's a good thing or not, you know, is up for grabs, because some people have said that the vaccine just ravages your body. This tears you to pieces. So I don't know. You know, I'm sure that'll get changed. And of course, if you mandate masks, then you know, that's another thing altogether. But if the vaccine is mandated, then it's not the end of the story, because there's a digital ID imprint with all your information and GPS tracker that they want to inject into you that will give you everything. They will know everything about you and everywhere you go. Right? So picture that scene to continue until the whole world of nations is in dire straits. Little to no commerce, little to no gas, not much travel, little to much food or open business. So we are told in Scripture, from looking beyond the circumstances here, that there will be a man that will come on the scene, and that man will basically say, I can fix all your problems. I can pull us all together. I can make this work. All you have to do is give me your sovereignty as a nation and let me lead you. Is that scary? Yes. Is it outrageous? No. Very plausible. This day, this present day false prophet that's on the earth today from Rome said that the world must create a new, keyword, new political and economic system. So what's he talking about? We have a president-elect, maybe, and a bunch of people like that that want to do this, the very same thing, change our country into Venezuela, Cuba, Soviet Union, whatever. By the way, he didn't mention anything about trying to see souls saved through the gospel of Christ, though. He wanted to change the world economically and politically. So, still in the Old Testament, go to Habakkuk. Habakkuk. You're getting, he's one of the prophets of the... It came back to Jerusalem. He is not... He's after Nahum and before Zephaniah. So it's going toward the back of the minor prophets. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out to thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though I told you. Now listen, let me make an application here. We know that first Romans 1:16 talks about the gospel going to the Jew first, and it is the power of God unto the salvation. But then it also talked about going to the Greek, the Gentiles. Well, in the gospel accounts, the Jews hated the Gentiles. They looked at Gentiles as dogs. And so it was very difficult for them to understand that the gospel was going to go to them. And it wasn't until Peter had that white sheet vision that he understood that the Gentiles were going to be saved the same way that the Jews were being saved. That is, by grace through faith in Christ. And so, many of those people don't believe. The Jews still don't believe that there's any credibility to what we have in Christ. And secondly, we use the Word of God. Fortunately, we use it all the time here in this church. We don't try to misuse it. We don't try to use it as a lever to beat on people. It is God's Word. And still, as we give it out, there are still people that won't believe it, though we told them. It's an amazing situation. No different from what Habakkuk was speaking about. And he was wondering, why is it that the wicked prosper? Why is it that the righteous suffer? How shall we live if life doesn't go the way we expected it to go? Well, we're to live by faith, not sight. I believe in living by faith, not by sight, we should be praying for a revival, and we ought to be rejoicing in our salvation. It's very important. So we can have certainty amid the uncertainty. I hope you understand, because if you become encompassed with what's going on politically, it can take away the joy that you have in Christ, which is a sure thing. And in politics, nothing's sure. Nothing in the world. So let's go back to, let's see, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Historically, man has searched in all the wrong places to find certainty and security. Now, it's probably not too much here in this town, but you go into Orlando and the palm readers used to be able to pick up astrology columns in the newspaper, psychics, faith healers, cults, and for every one of us who are saved, we're given the ability to know so, not think so, or hope so, or maybe so, but to know certain things in Scripture through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working through that Word in us, so that the Word we give out, we live in the know so now. So when I'm giving this, I'm saying I have not only a belief, but a submission to God's Word that He knew what He was saying. And when He says certain things, okay, I know what you said. Sometimes I don't find out till later on what all of that meant, because that's part of growth. So the Apostle Paul now is an old man. when he wrote these three epistles. And the people that he was writing to had been told that Jesus was not who he claimed he was, and that their faith was in a false god. And of course, they had no way to know that Jesus was exactly who he said he was. And so, whatever was taking place, this was written to correct that. And it's important that you know that John is giving us God's desire for us to be victorious, the saved people, his children, conquerors, and even successful, have successes, I guess, through him. Now, how's that possible if you're unsure, insecure, and uncertain? Doesn't happen. I've talked with people, sometimes it's the semantics, but we'll talk about salvation, and I'll ask them, you know, you're a sinner, yes. You know that the wages of sin is death, yes. You know that there's no way you could work your way to heaven, yes. Do you know that Christ came to pay for your sins, and he paid for your sins in his blood through and through, yes. Are you ready to trust him as Savior? Yes. Can you do that now? Yes. And then they pray, and then I ask, did the Lord answer you? Sometimes I get a blank stare. Sometimes maybe a grunt. I said, did he save you? Yes. How do you know? And then all of a sudden comes the background you were growing up with. Mine was a scale. Good on here, bad on here. And if you're good enough, you're going to go. Well, that includes Christ. But if you're bad, you're not going to go. Well, that it shows they don't have the understanding. And so you question them so that they will read exactly what's here. And then, I mean, if you can get past this, how about 5 years from now? Will you still be saved? Well, I can't know that. Well, how long is eternity? Forever. And since it's forever, you can know it. It has nothing to do with pride or boasting. It has everything to do with what Scripture is saying. So you need to know what God's Word says. So let's go down here to verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Water speaks of his baptism. Jesus voluntarily submitted to water baptism at the hand of John the Baptist at the beginning of his earthly ministry as an example of obedience and importance. It's important that believers are water baptized by immersion after salvation. It's not whatever. So the method and the meaning are clearly seen in his picture of baptism. John didn't sprinkle Christ from the Jordan River. And if you've been to the Jordan River, you know that there's very little place to stand. You can't just wade out like the beach. You go off, you find a shallow place, but you go down and you go in the water. You're probably in right off the end of the grass, you're probably in water up to here immediately. It doesn't, drop off after that. But so we know that he was baptized by immersion, and that speaks of his baptism in here. Verse 6, the blood speaks of the cross. All right, we know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us should know that. We know that the wages of sin is death. If the Lord does not return for us, all of us are going to die physically. If he does return, then not all of us are going to die physically. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And all of us need forgiveness. And without the shed blood of Christ, there is no forgiveness. In the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, if they brought a sacrifice and there's no shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's a say, well, you can kill him, but don't let them bleed. Or you can choke them or whatever. You don't want to cut them. You know. So the blood is essential. Christ's blood paid your sin debt in full. Now, there's a progressive movement to remove the blood today. From the hymn books, singing, from teaching, from preaching, even salvation. Man and a wife came to the church several years ago, and they had been going somewhere else, and it just so happened that the message that morning was about the blood of Christ. And he stood outside and just was weeping, and he says, do you know how long it's been since I've even heard about the blood of Christ? I've been in this place 6 years with not one message about the blood of Christ, and hardly anything about Christ. I think these groups that are doing that are despicable and cruel, because they're like the Pharisees, withholding salvation in hopes of getting saved another way. You can't get saved apart from the blood of Christ. You just can't. It's not going to happen. Okay? And then in verse 6, the Spirit speaks of the Comforter, the Counselor, our Confidant, and even a close friend. Now, go back to John 15. Hold your place here, because we'll come back. John chapter 15. The Spirit testifies that Jesus is exactly who he claims he is. Now, he's given a title by our Lord in John chapter 15, verse 26. 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. All right, he's the Spirit of truth. And he witnesses to us through the Word. It's important. There are many people, you've heard them, I've heard them, that say, I had this experience, and I saw this vision, and somebody came and told me something, and I got this warm, fuzzy feeling, and then you try to find out, well, who came to you? Well, I don't know who came to me. Well, we know it wasn't Christ, because the Bible is our authority. We don't have extra biblical revelation. Okay, so we have that threefold. There's a series of threes here. In verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. In many of your Bibles, you don't even have that verse. If you have a reference Bible, in all likelihood, you have a reference and say, oh, this isn't in the original, so it doesn't have any authority. Well, when you look at what's said, and you look in verse 6 and verse 8, it's perfectly placed. So, go back here to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19, we're looking at the law here. Verse 15. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. So it took two to three witnesses for a matter to be settled. All right, look at verse 7 again. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. There is absolutely no disagreement between the Godhead. It is a perfect agreement. It is a perfect agreement in the water, the blood, and the Spirit. I mean, they all go together. And then we come to verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. No disagreement to the Holy Spirit's role concerning the deity in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. None whatsoever. So you have three threes. You have the blood, you mean the water, the blood, the Spirit. You have the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. You have the witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And they're all in agreement. You can't separate them. There's no conflict. When you read something else and you think, wait a minute, that seems to go back to here. Go back here and see. This is what John is writing. Okay? Verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. All right? The witness of men. Now, how many types of men are there? Two. Lost and saved. You can get into colors, but we're not into colors. There's one human race, many colors. So lost and saved. Believers and non-believers. Heaven-bound and hell-bound. Saints and sinners. I mean, each one, you come up with two. There's no middle ground. There's nobody that, if you look down here at Vacation Bible School, we had a rug or something down here, and so it left the tracks. And in the middle of the track, you know, you could say, well, that's the middle ground. And this one goes this way, and this one goes, no, there's no middle ground. You're either saved or lost. You're either heaven-bound or you're hell-bound. You're either a saint or you're a sinner. You're either a believer or a non-believer. Somebody cannot kind of get to heaven. Or sort of, or be a sort of believer. It doesn't work. The Lord Jesus Christ is the standard. We were talking about standards as far as COVID goes. There are no standards. Or there's so many standards. How do you pick? The latest I saw was a COVID foot. What does that mean? A COVID foot. Well, Linda said, well, maybe it's like you get cold toes or something. Yeah. I don't know. All right, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, as you're turning there. John 14, 6. Yeah. Our Lord's talking to Philip. And he says, he's talking to Thomas. And he says, he saith unto him, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Right? Acts chapter 4, and look at verse 12. You have the exact same thing. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is simple. It's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God saved you by his grace because you put your faith in Christ as your Savior, knowing you could not save yourself. All right, so the saved generally have testimonies, more so in Scripture than today, but they have a testimony of both life and their lips, what they say. They walk in the Spirit, and the Spirit brings about certainty and security. If we don't use... I'm going to jump ahead here to something. When I worked at a trucking company in the weekends, so I worked 12-hour days, and I just kind of took care of truckers coming in and going out, signing off things, take care of the terminal. So one day, I think it was on a Sunday afternoon, I'm reading, I just happened to be in 1 John 5, and one of the terminal managers, older fellow, came in and he says, what are you reading? I said, oh, this is for systematic theology and stuff. And so I quoted him verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So He said, do you believe that? And they said, absolutely. I know I'm saved because of this. He said, I wish I could know that. I said, you can. And I said, but what kind of life are you leading? I said, are you saved? Well, everybody in the South is saved, don't they? And, of course, he said that. And I said, well, when's the last time you've been even into church? He said, something like 20-plus years. I said, how about reading your Bible? No, shook his head. How about living for the Lord or serving the Lord? No. I said, well, there's a reason you don't know. I said, the Scripture's here, but what you're living in complete opposite to what the Lord has said, you know, you're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be a testimony to the Lord because of what he's done for you to some degree. So the unsaved person walks in the flesh, which brings about insecurity and uncertainty, and it's supposed to. Why should the person walking in the flesh feel secure and certain? The one who chooses not to believe and be saved lives in a constant state of self-deception. Now, both saved and lost have the same sin nature. When you and I got saved, we did not lose the sin nature. It's as strong in me as it was the day I got saved. But we as saved people have power over it that the lost people don't have. And it's not our power, but the Holy Spirit, yielding to the Holy Spirit power in us, that we're able to do that. Now, can a saint go back to Egypt? Yeah, he probably can. He probably can, and he can go live under slavery, which is what happens. And he doesn't have an excuse to do so. But he'll also pay a very high price, because if he's genuinely saved, God is his father, and he is his son, he will chasten him, he will punish him, and thoroughly. Not like, you know, today, because it's just the way it is. Okay, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Belief in Christ by faith alone results in having a witness in yourself. Those who don't just say that, oh no, that's not enough, call God a liar. Bad thing to call God a liar. You know, go back to verse 9 again. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. When you go to the grocery store and you go down the shelf and you're looking for a particular product and you see it says peas in there, it's a can of peas, and you assume that there are peas in that can. You probably don't labor over it. You probably don't sweat. And you just know, how do I know there's going to be peas in there? I just don't know. You take it by faith, there's peas in there. God says the witness of God is much greater than that. You can take him in his word. You don't have to sweat and think, oh, you know, you could be telling me a lie. Prove it by the word. That's all I ask. Prove it by the word. I'll not be telling you a lie. And then when he comes to this part, those who believe have the witness in themselves and power of the Holy Spirit. Those that don't, call God a liar. There's many people today calling God a liar. So, verse 11. Verse 11 is one of these verses that I hope you will read through several times, maybe even more than that. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's verse 12. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. They go together. The life God offers you is eternal life, and it's available only through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. All right, I can go across the street and go to the church there, and there's five steps. I mean, there's repentance, there's belief in Christ, but then there's water baptism as a prerequisite for being saved. and it has to be in their church. The Bible doesn't say that. The gospel is death, burial, resurrection. Not death, burial, resurrection, baptism. So their witness is not true. You go next door here, Eastern Orthodox, offshoot of Greek Orthodox, here in this community, in the United States, they're not much of a, they don't hold much as far as a presence in the Soviet Union. They weren't a church at all, they were the KGB. They just used that as, you know, Eastern Orthodox, Russian Orthodox. But they have prayer books. They just read from these books. There's no scripture. There's no nothing. One day, I was out front here. It was a Wednesday night. And a Mexican pulls up. And the whole van unloads. There were about seven men. And they said, are you coming to church? And then they started to talk, and they were Russians, and they were cosmonauts. And they said, oh, you probably need to go next door. And I happened to have a hymnal and a track in Russian in there, and I grabbed it real quick, and they were in there with the priest. Excuse me. I said, stop. They said, here, you got to read this first, you know, because it's important. And so God offers us eternal life. I wasn't raised with this. If you were raised with the truth, you're very fortunately. I was not. When I sat down with the man that led me to Christ, I argued for 2 hours or so that I could not be saved. Because again, there were the bad works and the good works. And the bad works outweighed the good works, so therefore I didn't understand that everybody had bad works. That there were no good works when you're lost. There are none. You can't do... A lost person can do nothing good in God's eyes. And so I needed to understand that God died for me, Christ died for me, and rose again, and gives me the opportunity of being saved by His grace through my faith in Him. So as you look through these things, he that has the light, the Son, present tense, both of these are present tense. Do you have the Son? You say, yes. Okay, you have life, eternal life. Well, what about next month? Well, let's keep going. Okay? Verse 11, and this is the record God has given to us. What kind of life? Eternal. How long is eternal? It's beyond forever. So the life that he's talking about in verse 12 is eternal life, found only in his Son. It's the only way we can get it. Extremely important. So my question would be, you know, as you watch, or you that are here, have you repented toward God and put your trust in Christ as Savior? If you said yes, then what kind of life, therefore, do you have? It has to be eternal life. God did not write this for big-brained people. He wrote this for people that can look at this and make some common sense out of it. And then when you're saved, the Holy Spirit just gives you the interpretation and allows you to see things that before you were saved, you couldn't see. So, verse 13, these things, what is this talking about? Have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life? Am I good enough to be saved? No. Am I deserving enough to be blessed of the Lord? No. Much of what takes place is undeserved. Even what we have here in this local church. But I do know that I have eternal life because I believed on the name of the Son of God, which is Jesus Christ. And that is important. Alright, so there's verse 13, there's certainty in the midst of uncertainty. So let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And look here in verse 35. We have some good arguments here. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Seven things there. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Once again, certainty in the midst of uncertain circumstances. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. In verse 27, our Lord is speaking, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Certainty in the midst of religious naysayers and Christ deniers. People say, you cannot know that you're saved. You just cannot know that. And the scripture says you can know it. So who are we going to side with? Okay, the inquisitors. They come to your door. It's a wooden, hard, solid wooden frame door. And they demand that you sign a paper that says that the confessional is of God. And that salvation is not by faith alone, but by sacraments. Sign the paper and live. Refuse and die by the most horrific of methods. Good book. If you haven't read it, Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you have read it, sometimes years later, it's a good read again. The French and Spanish Inquisitions were terrible. Okay, so what would you do? Believers don't want to die. You want to die? I don't want to die. But there is certainty in the midst of uncertainty. And so really, knowing that, there's very little doubt as to what to do. Now, in the tribulation period, the things I was talking about, the COVID, is not the tribulation period, because there will be a mark. And you're even beginning to see the forefront of what the mark might be, where they read your temperature and they read in your forehead. Well, one of the marks is in your forehead or in your hand. So no believer will take those marks. And they'll say, okay, you need to take the mark, because if you don't take the mark, you're not going to be able to buy or sell. Then you'll probably die. Well, then if we die, we're not going to take the mark. So all of the things that we're seeing today are previews moving in that direction. And there's so many people that are so concerned about, we've got to do this and we've got to do that, and this is what the standard. There is no standard. Wearing a mask does not keep you from getting the COVID. Not wearing a mask does not help you not get it either. So it's just something that we've got a system where people are starting to learn how to bow the knee to an authority of man and not God, and be obedient. And it may get worse before it gets better. All right? So, Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We know that Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Today, we don't know that all things work together for good. Tomorrow we may be, and maybe next year, there are things that I believe, but I haven't seen. that it's working out for good. But one day I know that I will, because that's what the verse says. All right, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. All who are weary, all who are tired, all who are lost, all who carry a very heavy burden, all who are stressed, all who are sick, come to the Lord. Come to the Lord and seek rest. That's where you find it. Not outside of salvation, but in salvation. Come unto Christ. You come unto Him for salvation first. And then to learn, and then to serve. And listen, He's got everything all planned out. You go back to the Israelites, and they had the problem with the false prophets. We have the problem with false teachers. And they can decimate church after church. And there are people going around today doing just that. You have to be so careful. And we have the truth here, and all we have to do is believe it, and then as we believe it, then use it. What good does it do you if you don't use it? So you have, Andrew has this specialized type of water. It's supposed to be really good. It costs a lot of money. So what about if he undid the cap, took a swig, and never did anything with it? He said, that's crazy. And no, it's a good illustration, because you got to do something with what's there, because or spit it out. So you've got this truth. The truth has come your way, and now you're either going to believe it or you're not. In the Old Testament, they didn't believe anything. It was difficult to believe, because you had these people going around saying, peace, peace, when there's no peace. 2 years, everything's going to be great. No, 70 years. And so then Jeremiah becomes the bad guy. But you told them the truth. I think it was R.G. Lee who said, I'd rather be called cruel for being kind than to be called kind for being cruel. We've got the truth, and we want the truth to convey a certainty in our lives. No matter the circumstances, in the midst of uncertainty. And we wouldn't labor so much over many of the things that are taking place. I'm glad for those that are here tonight, those who are watching. We can't get caught up in all the things that are going on. We have to pray for those who are sick. Yes, definitely. And again, two of them are pretty serious. We just need to keep them in prayer. And the other two, it looks like they'll be coming out of it, hopefully soon. But we have no way to know who's going to get it next and who's not. But when you look at the government and you look at what's happening, you see the very things that we talked about. Ultimately, it's going to go that direction. And this may not be the defining moment that the Lord returns, but it could be. And if it is, then I think it was Disraeli, the Prime Minister of Israel, said, if you put your ear to the ground, and this is in the 40s, 1940s, he says, you can hear the footsteps of the Messiah. He's coming. Well, he already came. Just really missed him by a long shot. But he's coming again. And I think if you can put your ear to the ground, you can almost hear the sound of the trumpet. Maybe it's the beginning sounds. Maybe it's the bell. One time there'll be a trumpet sound, and we'll be out of here. Maybe in the twinkling of an eye. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your watch care over us, the ability that you give us to understand your word as your children through faith in Christ. We thank you for those who know they're standing on solid ground, the solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for anyone who isn't. We have loved ones who don't, who have abandoned certain principles. Father, they still have opportunity to come back to the place that you want them. And we pray that they would. We pray that you'd work on our hearts, that we would be decisive in our knowledge of what we have in Christ, knowing that nothing can separate us from Christ's love, ever. And walk through this life being a vibrant witness for you. Even in this day of uncertainties. So we pray that you would dismiss us tonight with your blessings. Give us a good week. And we just trust you implicitly in all that we say, all that we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.